Over the next few weeks, I want to engage in a study that I think is kind of important for all of us. It's something that I'm sure you've studied before. I simply call it maturity, Christian maturity, growing in the faith. Okay? Let me read a passage to you. This is from Colossians chapter 1, verses 28 and 29. In fact, I think I'll back up a little bit and start with verse 26. Colossians chapter 1, verses 26, 27, 28, and 29. Now, this is Paul writing to the Colossians, and he said these words in verse 26, speaking of the Word of God. He says, "Even the mystery which hath been hidden from ages and generations, but now hath been manifested to His saints." Right. Verse 27 says, "To whom God was pleased to make known what is the riches of the glory of His mystery unto the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory, whom we proclaim, admonishing every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ, whereunto I labor also, striving according to His working, which worketh in me mightily." And so that was Paul's prayer to the Colossians. Of course, it was not only just to the Colossians, but all, that his labors would not be in vain, but that people would heed the words that he had to speak, because he was writing to Christians. They were already Christians, okay? And his wish to them was that they would become mature in the faith, okay? So I want to speak about that subject over the next few weeks whenever we have the opportunity. Is what do we need to do in order to become mature in the faith? Okay, now let's begin by reading a few passages of Scripture. Let's go to Acts chapter 3 and verse 19. If somebody gets over there, just go ahead and read it. Acts chapter 3 and verse 19. Okay, that key word in there that I want you to remember is the idea of conversion, okay? He says, repent and be converted, okay? Keep that in mind. Go over to Acts chapter 26, and let's read verse 18. We're going to be reading... Okay, so we got a couple of words there. The idea of remission and the word sanctification. So keep those in mind. We've got conversion, remission, and sanctification. We'll tie all these in here in just a minute. Okay, go over to Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 1. Okay. All right. So, I think we need to get in mind before we can go into the study of spiritual maturity is the act of conversion. What happens at conversion? What does it mean to be converted? What? To turn. Okay. Turn around. That's what we read in one of the passages a while ago. You turn from something and turn to something else. Okay. So that's the conversion. It's kind of a radical change in lifestyle, is it not? Of course, now we're talking about spiritual conversion here. We could be converted from a lot of things, but we're talking about a spiritual conversion. Okay, what are we converted from?
The world.
The world. That last passage we were talking about said we were dead in our trespasses, okay? And we're converted to what? Our basic faith in Christ. We're turned towards Christianity, okay? So, how does that happen?
You have to believe in something. You hear it in
Okay. That goes back to our first step in those five steps we like to list towards conversion. And that first, yeah, you've got to hear the gospel. Okay. You can't believe in what you haven't heard. Okay. And so you hear something and you're convinced that what you're hearing is correct. Okay. So you're going to investigate it a little bit, you know, in order to become more convinced. And then you're going to do what it says. Because that's what it means to be converted. It means to change your mind. It means to stop going one way and go another way. Okay, so that's what it's talking about. And all of us here today, we have been through that experience. Okay? Now, it happens differently for all of us because there's different ways that people are converted. You remember Saul on the road to Damascus. What happened to him? Boom, down comes this great light, you know, and he got a manifestation of God's power right there, you know. And then he went on into Damascus, and Ananias was sent to him and told him what to do. And Paul immediately did what he was told to do. Okay, that was kind of an instantaneous within a couple of days. He went from being a persecutor of men a few hours ago to being a follower of God within just a few hours, okay? Now, on the other hand, over in chapter 10 of Acts, we read about a man by the name of Cornelius. Who was Cornelius? He was a Roman centurion, okay? But Cornelius, we find, was a very honest and sincere man. He was working there and had probably heard from the Jews this story about God, okay? And he was touched by that story. And so he was seeking to learn more and more about God. And that's when he was directed to send for Peter. And Peter came down and taught him more diligently. Well, that process of conversion for Cornelius took place over many, many days and months, maybe even years, okay? And sometimes that's how our conversion happens, okay? It might have been instantaneously, something we heard and accepted readily right then, and it might have been over many, many days of having been taught, okay? The difference was that they were taught the same message, were they not? Okay? And then when they believed it, then they both did the same thing. They followed the same acts of obedience in order to receive that gospel. Okay? So the idea of conversion is it doesn't matter whether it's some thing like a bolt of lightning coming down and, you know, zapping us with some realization. I'm not saying that actually happens. But sometimes it's instantaneous and sometimes it may be over a long period of time. But it's still the same message. It's still the same response to that message. Okay, so the true test of conversion then is that there has to be some type of communication between you and God. In other words, either someone taught us or we read something in the Bible, and that correspondence that we had with God, that communication that we had with God, we accepted as truth and it changed our lives, okay, and then allowed us to bear a fruit of the Spirit towards God. Okay. So that's what we talk about when we talk about the act of conversion. Okay. Now someone go over to 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 10. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 10. This is the passage we use out at the prison a lot of times when we have our baptisms. We want people to understand why they're being baptized and what we're doing when we're there baptizing them. Okay. That 2 Corinthians?
Yes, sir.
Did I give the wrong one? It's not the one I was looking for. I'm sorry, 17. I said 10, didn't I? 17, verse 17.
Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come.
Okay. The idea of the old and new. So if you are in Christ, what has happened? The new creation. Okay. A lot of times people will come up out of that water and they'll say, man, I feel like a new man. You know, well, the response is you are. You are. How many times in your life have you ever said, man, I wished I could just go back and start all over? You ever said that? We do that a lot in our younger days when we're, you know, trying to decide where we're going to live and what profession we want, you know, and we look back with regret sometimes and we say, I wish I'd done that differently. Or, you know, we can start over. Christianity is the only place where you can start all over, completely new, all the past wiped away. Okay. So it's important for us to understand what happened when we were converted. Okay. Because we can't go on to the maturity part unless we realize what transpired at conversion. And we've talked a lot about that in here before. And we said that each and every one of us know what we did before we were baptized and when we were baptized. We knew what was happening. Okay. And we're able to tell that to other people. Okay. But we don't want to stay there in our lives. We want to move on towards a better relationship with God. Okay? So that's the idea of moving on. You know, there is a standard rule in life. Okay? I don't know who wrote it or why it's there, but it's certainly true. It's just the way it is. That nothing stays the same. Okay? Nothing can stay the same. Reason why is because you're either maturing or you're dying. And of course, I guess, you know, all those are inevitable. I'm drinking my coffee this morning. I looked at my coffee cup. It's a cup that our little Korean daughter that stayed with us so long gave me. And every time I look at it, it says, aging is inevitable. Maturing is optional. Now, I look at that and I think, what's she trying to say? I know what she meant by that. But she's correct, you know. We can choose to stay right where we are. Okay. But you're either living or you're dying. Okay. So you're either growing or you're dying. Okay. And if we're not growing and maturing, then we're dying. Okay. And so we have to ask ourselves, where do I want to be? What do I want to do? Do I want to mature in my Christianity and move closer towards God? Or am I satisfied with where I am? And I'll tell you, you can't stay where you are because you'll either go forward or you'll go backwards. Okay? All right. So let's talk a little bit about this idea of being in Christ. Okay? This concept of being in Christ is mentioned 55 times that I know of in the Scriptures, and 54 of those are mentioned by Paul himself. Okay? What does it mean to be in Christ? Why do we want to be in Christ? Okay, all spiritual blessings are in Christ. Okay. Why do I want to be in Christ? What advantage do I have being in Christ?
Eternal life.
Oh, okay. What is my situation outside of Christ? Okay. And we're sinners. Right, we're sinners. That's it. One sin is all it takes. Okay. And we're separated from God. Okay. Isaiah teaches us your sins, your iniquities have separated you from God. Okay? So we've got a problem, don't we? We've got a sin problem. We're guilty of sin and there's not a thing in the world we can do about it. Okay? But God, you know, even before the world was created, saw man going away from Him and He didn't want that. Okay? So He devised this plan to draw man back. And what was that plan? That Christ would come and He would pay that death penalty for us. Okay? So that's why I want to be in Christ, because that's where the salvation is. Outside of Christ, there is no hope. There is no salvation. Okay? You know what the word vicar means? You hear people refer to preachers sometimes as vicars. It's not a proper term, but what does it mean? It's someone who substitutes for someone else. Okay? A vicar is kind of like the Catholics might look at a priest. You know, they're kind of a substitute. They're kind of a go-between, okay, which we know no man can do. But that's what it means. Basically, what that means is Christ died what we would call a vicarious, is that the right word? Vicarious death. In other words, He died that death for us, okay? All right? So in order for us then to take advantage of that, what do we need to do? We need to be in Christ. Okay? We need to be in Christ. And that's what this idea of conversion is all about. We leave our life of sin, our life of worldliness, okay, and we move into a life in Christ. Okay? That is what spiritual maturity is, because there's things involved in spiritual maturity. Okay? Now, we're going to be reading several scriptures this morning, so keep your Bibles open there. I want to talk about some words, you know, that will help us in understanding exactly what this salvation is all about. First of all, go with me over to Galatians chapter 3 and verse 27 before we get into these words. Galatians 3 and 27. And we're going to see exactly how we obtain these spiritual blessings. Okay? The status that we need to be in order to receive spiritual blessings. Galatians 3 and verse 27. Someone have it? All right. Is that a passage that's hard to understand? It seems like the world has a problem understanding it. Because as many of you have what? Been baptized into Christ, have done what? Put on Christ. Okay, so when do we avail ourselves of the blessing of being in Christ? At the point of baptism. Okay. And that's something we need to emphasize to the world a lot, because people play down, even in our own fellowship, people will play down the importance of baptism. Okay. And there's not anything miraculous about baptism. There's nothing miraculous about that water. There's nothing miraculous about the one who's doing the baptizing. Okay. It's just that at that point, that's when the Father, who is the important one, you know, makes that connection to the blood of Christ. Okay. That's when it happened. Not anything that we've done. Okay. But something that the Father does. And He says that's the point right there that you receive the blessing of Christ. Okay? Now, go over to Romans chapter 6 and read for me verse 3 and 4. Romans chapter 6, verse 3 and 4.
Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into His death? Therefore, we were buried with Him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life.
Okay, all right. Basically saying the same thing. Everybody who was buried with Christ into baptism have put on Christ. Now, what does that mean to you? If you put on Christ in the point of baptism, then you're available. His blood is available to you. If you don't, then what's the option? You don't put Him on. And if you don't put Him on, then it's not available to you. Okay? So that's what it's all about. All right. Now let's look at some words here. We like to refer to the idea of being born again. Okay? That's what we're talking about. We're talking about being able to start all over again, being born again. Over in John chapter 3, Jesus had this discussion with Nicodemus. Remember that discussion? Nicodemus was a ruler in the synagogue, and he had heard Jesus preaching before, I guess, and so he came to Him by night because he was not really certain, you know, about all this teaching. He wanted to know more, and he was afraid that his co-workers, you know, might condemn him for what he did. And what was the question that he asked Jesus? What did he say? Well, no, before that, what did he say? Okay. He came to Him, and how did He address Him? We know that, you know, you've got to come from God. Nobody can do the things that you're doing, you know, unless they come from God. So He acknowledged that Jesus had some type of power, okay? And so they begin to talk, and Jesus tells him what? Nicodemus, you got to be born again. All right, okay, born again. Whoop, now. You see Nicodemus' wheels turning in his head. He didn't know anything about baptism. He had no idea what Jesus was talking about. And so the natural question again was physical birth. You know, can I enter again into my mother's womb and be born? You know, that's only the birth that he knew about was that type of birth. All right. You cannot obtain spirituality by a physical birth. It has to be a spiritual birth. And that's what Jesus was trying to get across to Nicodemus here. It has to be a spiritual birth, all right? And what did he say spiritual birth involved?
Water and the Spirit.
Water and the Spirit. I've heard so many people gloss over this idea of water and the Spirit. They always want to refer back to some ritual cleansing that the Jews always did and make it apply to that, you know. What is he saying to him? Physical birth is birth from the mother's womb. Spiritual birth is by water and by Spirit. Where do those two things happen? In the baptism. Okay. The water is the baptismal water. The Spirit is what God does for us when we submit to that command. Okay. So that's what he's talking about there. Right? That's the beauty of it. Not anything that I've done. Okay? There's nothing I can do. I simply obeyed what God told me to do. So it's not by my means that this is happening. It is by God's power that this is happening. Okay? And it is a spiritual birth. Okay? So physical things have nothing to do with spirituality. Well, okay. And you know, there's a lot of lessons in that too. If you want to go back and look, how did Christ come into the world? Through a mama, okay. And how do we get our spiritual birth? Through Christ, okay. So that, you can tie all those things together if you want to. There's a lot to be done there. But the idea is that we can be born again, but not physically, spiritually. Okay, and that's the birth that he's talking about there. Okay, so that's one of the things we need to understand that happened to us in our conversion is the fact that we have a spiritual birth. Okay, let's see where I'm at here. Okay, like I said, it was not the water. Let's read a couple of passages here. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 23. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 23. Okay, so born again, all right. We could go to Acts 2:38, but we know what that says. That's Peter's response to those on the day of Pentecost when they were convinced that they had killed the Son of God. Okay, and they said, what do we do? And what did Peter tell them? Repent and be baptized and receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Okay, so that's what that's all about. Okay, so when we talk about being born again, we're talking about being able to start all over. It's like starting life anew. Because at that point in our lives, all the past has been forgotten. And it's hard for us as human beings to conceive of that. But as far as God is concerned, that past is over. It's like you're just now born. You're just now starting out. Okay? New beginning. Okay? So that's something that we want to think about in our lives. Okay. Let's talk about the idea of redemption. Someone read Colossians 1 and 14 for me. Anybody have it? Colossians 1 and 14. Anybody? Okay, this idea of redemption, do we understand what that word means?
Redeem.
To redeem, okay, redemption is redeeming something, but what does that mean? What do you do when you redeem something?
Exchange something for something.
Okay. Literally in the New Testament time, what it basically meant was this was a price that was paid to someone to free a slave or maybe a prisoner that had been captured in war. Okay, so they would take some monies and they would go and buy that person's freedom, okay, and set them free. Okay, so what we read over there in Colossians is that in Christ, what happened? You have been redeemed. Well, what does that mean?
He paid the price
for us. Well, what did he redeem us from? Our past life, our sin, okay, and so now we're free to live as he wants us to live. Okay, I got a passage written down here. I can't remember all these passages, so I'm looking back. 1 Peter chapter 1, 18 and 19. Somebody go over there and read that for us. 1 Peter 1, chapter 18 and 19. Get there, go ahead and read it. Okay, that's good. All right, Romans 3:24 says, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Okay, so that's what we're talking about. Man was going the wrong way. God didn't want him to be that way, and so he brought him back. Okay, you remember the story we told one time about the little boy in his boat? Y'all remember that story? That's kind of a good example that Brotherhood uses. It's about the little boy that built the boat, and he went out to sail it one day, and the stream was a little rough and faster than he thought, and it got away from him, and he lost his little boat, and he went home real sorrowful. He was walking in town one day, and he walked past the store window, and there in the toy store was his little boat. He said, "Man, that's my little boat." You know, and so he went into the storekeeper and wanted his boat back, and the guy said, "Well, it's mine now. I bought it. Okay, it belongs to me." He said, "But I'll be glad to sell it to you." And so the little boy went home and broke his piggy bank and counted his money, and he got all his money out, and he went back, and he bought the little boat. And as he was carrying his little boat home, he said to the little boat, he says, "Little boat, you're twice mine. I made you, and now I've bought you back." Did you see the point of what we're talking about? God made us. We were His. We are His. Okay. But we were lost. We sailed away on the rough water, so to speak. Okay. Who do we belong to then? The devil. Okay, the devil, because we sinned. And we belong to the devil. Okay. But God bought us back. That's what redemption is all about, is that He paid a price to buy us back. Okay, so that's what redemption is all about. So we need to understand that in order that we can move on to this idea of maturity. All right, still there in 1 Peter, go to chapter 1, verse 10. That doesn't sound right. 1 Peter 1 and 10? Is that the one I wanted? Yeah, is that it? 1 Peter 1 and 10? Is that the one did I write it down wrong? I'm looking for the idea of our calling and election. I might have wrote it down wrong. All right. I've been known to do that sometimes, guys. The idea was that Peter was saying that we need to make sure to make our calling and election sure. Is that in there somewhere? I know it's in the Bible somewhere. Okay. All right. It's in there. Look at that. Right. First mistake I've ever made. Okay. So the idea is this. What we'll talk about is this idea of our calling and election. Okay. Does that make sense? Do we understand what a calling and election is? We're not talking about predestination now, because a lot of times they'll take that to mean that, you know, certain people are elected to salvation and some people are elected to damnation, you know. What does it mean, our calling and our election? How are we called? How does God call us? Okay, He calls us through the gospel, okay? And everybody gets that call. Everybody. Nobody's left out. I don't care what color your skin, I don't care what your education, I don't care what your gender. Everybody is called. Okay, how does He call us? Through the gospel, okay? That's what Paul talks about so much, is heed the words of the gospel, because that's, you know, he's, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, because it's God's plan for salvation, all right? That's what it is. So He calls us, okay? Then what about the election part? That sounds kind of, well, wait a minute. I mean, these are elected and these are not elected?
Well, you elect to do it. You choose that.
Okay. Okay. You're elected when you obey the gospel. Okay. Do they still have, what do you call it, where you can do the one-party voting? You can just go in and pull the handle, or what? We don't pull handles anymore, but you could vote either all Democrat or all Republican. You didn't care who was on. You were a Democrat, and you wanted a Democrat. Do they still do that? Okay. I don't know if they do or not, because I never vote that way. But anyway, that's basically what we're talking about when it comes to what we're talking about, the calling and election. Because you're either on this ballot of the saved, or you're on this ballot of the unsaved, and you're elected because you're on that ballot. Does that make sense? Okay. And you're on that ballot because you obeyed the gospel, because you were called by the gospel, you obeyed the gospel, so you're on the saved ballot. Okay. And God says, "You're in." That makes sense? That's kind of a harsh way to explain it, but all I can think of. So that's what we're talking about. We're talking about our calling and our election. Okay. And everyone who is a baptized believer, you have been called by the gospel and you have been elected by God to receive the blessings of that gospel. Okay? So that's something else we need we need to remember when we're thinking about these things. Okay. Let's talk about the idea of justification. Okay. What is the idea of justification?
I like the phrase,
just as if I never sinned. All right. Go to Romans 6 and 23. Romans 6 and 23.
For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord.
Okay. So, we all sin. Right? And what are the wages of sin?
Death.
What is death?
Separation
from God. Okay? So, that's what we all deserve. Everybody deserves separation from God. Alright? Once again, God did not want that. You need to realize, if you don't understand this, that God never created man to be separated from himself. Okay? But that's part of the free will he gave man, you know. Man's good at messing up, aren't we? You know? We listen to the old serpent there in the garden and, you know, we're still doing that today. So, once we sin, we're separated from God. But He doesn't want that. Okay? He wants everybody to repent, be elected, and, you know, come back to Him. Alright, that's what it's all about. But, He had to do it. We could not do it ourselves. Okay? We could not do it. Because we're dirty, rotten, stinking sinners is what we are. And we don't deserve what we got. Alright? But God, in His infinite wisdom, in His love for mankind, devised this plan by which Christ could become the vicar of our sins, okay, and pay the price, and He would accept Christ's sacrifice, you know, that we could not pay. And so that's why we've got to be in Christ, okay, so that we could avail ourselves of that. And so what happens when we are inside Christ? When we accept Christ at baptism, we put on Christ, what happens? How does God look at us now? Yeah, he doesn't see us. You're right. It's like, you know, we're in Christ, and so he doesn't see us. He sees Christ. He treats us just like we were back in the garden. Isn't that a good thought? You know, that we could have the same relationship that he had with Adam and Eve back in the garden. That's what justification is. Christ treats us just as if we were in that same situation. Just prior to that eating of that, we like to say the apple, but I don't know where we get that, that forbidden fruit. Okay. Just in that same situation, that's the way he looks at us now. Justification. All right. So that's what it means. So that's another aspect that we have to keep in mind when we talk about this idea of conversion. All right. The next idea is the idea of reconciliation. All right. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 18 and 20, or 18 through 20. 18 through 20. Reconciliation. Someone had it? Chapter 5, isn't that what I said? Chapter 5, 18 and 20. 1 Corinthians. Go ahead and read it if you got it. Reconciled to God. Okay, he mentioned that reconciliation over and over and over again. Why do we need reconciliation?
Well, we weren't friendly with God, and now we need to reconcile our differences.
All right. We can speak of reconciliation to God. We can speak of reconciliation to maybe a spouse. We can speak of reconciliation to friends. Okay. To what? Our nations, yeah, reconcile. Okay, what are we talking about? We're talking about reconciliation. What are we doing? Why did we need it? Huh?
Relationship kind of ended with Adam and Eve when they were coming out of the garden. We need
okay.
to get that relationship right again. That's
okay. All right. Basically, when you need reconciliation, is you've created a barrier between you and God or a spouse or a friend or whatever. You've created a barrier, okay? And so what are we doing when we're reconciling? We're removing that barrier that separated us. Okay, what was our barrier with God?
Sin.
All right, we created that barrier, okay? And so we could not have fellowship with God because of our sin barrier, okay? So how does God reconcile us? Through the blood of Christ. Now notice, I asked the question, how did God reconcile us? Because all the initiative came from heaven. Okay. Our part in this reconciliation is to do what He says. Okay. That's all we can do. We cannot initiate anything on our part. Okay. So this should help us appreciate what God did for us more and more.
Well, okay. This verse here says now we have to help other people.
That's correct. He said, you're reconciled, and now He has committed to us the ministry of reconciliation, which is what? Telling other people. All right? And we should be glad to do that. We should want to do that. We should want other people to have what we have. Okay? And we don't have to go out there and stand on the street corner and beat people on the head with a Bible in order to do it. Okay? There's more ways to teach people than, you know, this. Yes, being ambassadors. And that's what an ambassador is. You're a representative. If we send an ambassador to a foreign country, they're representing who? The USA, the good old US of A. Okay, so they're representing. So we're ambassadors of God. Okay? So that's what we want to think about. We are reconciling. All right, one more word, and this is the one that we use most often, is the idea of forgiveness. Okay, what are we talking about? We're talking about the idea of forgiveness. Okay, but what's involved in it? Let's take it on a personal level here. Let's leave God out of the picture right now. If I wrong someone, okay, and it comes to my attention, I go to them and ask them to forgive me. What am I asking them to do?
To forgive, to let it go.
Yeah. Yeah. Can you let that go? Oops, I messed up. You know, let's let bygones be bygones, okay? That's the difference between you and God.
We can forgive, but
yeah.
Our memories don't work.
That's the difference between man and God. Okay? Okay? That's the difference between man. Because God, when God forgives, He does forget. Okay. Yeah, He forgets. Now we might.
Oh, I'm so glad He's our church.
Yeah. And we can tell someone, yes, I forgive you. Okay. It might be in the back of our mind, but we don't want to bring it up over and over again. Okay? Because that's past history. That's forgotten. Okay? But that's what's involved in forgiveness. Okay? So what it amounts to is I'm a sinner. Okay? I have petitioned God to forgive me. And how do I do that? By obeying the gospel. Okay? Because that's my avenue through which I can have that sin removed is by the blood. Okay, and when I've done that, God says, you're forgiven. And what does that mean? It's gone. It's gone forever. Yeah, exactly. That's what it's all about. Okay, so we can't fully grasp that concept because in our mind it's still back there, even though we may not bring it up, but it is not with God. It's gone. Okay.
I think the harsh thing is for us to forgive ourselves.
Yes, you're right.
Sometimes we go, oh,
yeah. You are absolutely right. It is. It's hard for us to forget ourselves. Okay. Now, God cannot ignore sin. Okay. Sin has to be dealt with. All right. And He does that through Christ. Okay. But when that is done, He can forgive the sin. Okay. Not prior to that, but in Christ, it can be forgiven. But every sin has to be dealt with. Okay. So that's the idea we need to keep in mind. Okay. Now I want to deal in the last few minutes we've got here. I want to deal with the idea of sainthood. Does everybody realize that you are a saint? If you're in Jesus, you are a saint. Okay. Now, what's our Webster's definition of a saint? This might shock us, okay? Yeah, a holy person. Someone without sin. Someone who is a superior in morality is concerned. Okay, that's what we look at. Do you fit that bill? No. So obviously that can't be God's definition of a saint. Okay. What is a saint?
To be somebody
in Christ. Okay. That comes from the Greek word, if I pronounce it correctly, it's hagios. Okay. And that means something that's been set aside. Okay. The temple was a saintly building. Why? Well, because that's the building that was set aside for people to go and worship God. Okay. That's what they did. When you went to the temple, it was expected that you were going there for a reason. That's supposedly the dwelling place of God. Okay. The sacrifices that they made, okay, those were saintly sacrifices. Why? Because they were set aside and their sole purpose was to sacrifice to God. All right. So think about that now. What makes you a saint? Okay. You are. You are set apart. Okay. And that's what transpires when we are converted from our worldly life to our Christian life. We become saints in the fact that we are set aside. Okay. What are we set aside for? What are we set aside from? Okay. We're set aside from the world. Okay. Okay. Now, that's not easy sometimes, is it? Because we're still living in this old world. Okay. Yeah, and we have worldly influences all around us every day that we live. Okay, but if we are set aside as saints, how do we respond to the world? What is our response to them? Okay, all right. Yeah, we don't respond the way that they might respond to us. We show them that we are different. We're that peculiar people in the world, but not of the world. Okay, that doesn't mean we... Yeah, maybe I'm a baptized believer. Yeah, no, that's not what we're talking about, okay? We're talking about the fact that now our focus has changed in life. We're no longer serving self, okay? Now we're serving God. So He becomes the focus of everything I do. He becomes the focus of everything I say. You know, a little saying that the kids used to have, they wear it around their neck and on their hand, you know, what, WWJD, is that what it was? What would Jesus do? That basically becomes our motto in life. Before we do anything, before we say anything, you know, what would Jesus want me to do? Okay. So now if we can grasp this concept and get this in our head, we're ready now to move on to maturity. It's not an easy thing. Okay. It's something that we have to work at every day. And when we talk about being a saint, this idea comes to mind of sanctification because they come from the same root word. Let me tell you, this idea of sanctification, you never achieve it. You never get there. But you're growing towards that every day that you... It's an ongoing process. Okay. Well, how do I grow? Well, I've got to look at my attitudes. I've got to look at my way of living. I've got to see how I'm responding to God's Word and what He wants me to do. Okay. And when I grow in these things, I'm becoming more and more sanctified. I am a saint, but I want to be saintlier, if we can look at it that way. Okay. In other words, I want to become more perfect in my service to God. And the only way that I can do that... Okay, how do we do it? Come on, tell me. How do we do it? How do we become more saintly?
Praying.
A what?
Praying.
Okay, prayer is one of those things. What else do we do? What do we say every time we come in here? We say, get your nose in the tablet, don't we? No, get your nose in the book. Okay. Yeah. The only way we can know how to be what God wants us to be is by reading. Okay. And people can tell us what to do, but you want to make sure that they're telling us the right thing. So you go back and check it out for yourself. Okay.
As long as we live in this world, that just goes without saying.
Exactly right. Exactly right.
Okay.
Absolutely right. Absolutely right. Okay. We're about out of time. We're going to have to quit. But this is what we want to talk about over the next few weeks. We're going to talk about maturing in Christ. And this was kind of an introductory lesson because we wanted to help us to understand just exactly what we had to do in order to become converted. Okay. And now that we are converted, what does God expect from us? Okay. So we'll deal with these in the next few weeks. Comments? Questions? Okay. Appreciate your time. Appreciate your attention.